Today is October the 28th, 2008. We have another opportunity to prepare for battle. Make no mistake about it, that's what we're doing. You need to have ammunition, you have to be prepared, you have to know what you're doing. So we are going to get into that right after we have our silent prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you change not. You are our rock. You are our salvation. This life that we live is about you. It's not about us. And we will become casualties in the angelic conflict if we don't grow up spiritually, if we don't redeem the time by learning and growing in your matchless word. So we pray that you will help us to inculcate in full measure that which we learn this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I have some new page twos for y'all. I know y'all already have page two. You don't have this page two. I know. Y'all had a new page one, and now you have a new page two. It's going to get to where when I give you the first one, y'all aren't even going to pay any attention to it. Can I have one here, Craig? Okay. Thank you. If you have page one, and at the bottom of your page one, if you don't have faith only for salvation verses and all those verses, you have the wrong number one and you need this one. Does everybody have this right, number one? Okay, if you don't have number one, you can give them those. Thank you. So y'all have a new number one and a new number two. Number one. These are all number two. Jenny's got them. You have several ones? I am sorry that y'all have so many different ones, but it gets a little confusing, but I continue to refine and polish, and I don't have time to do it all the first go round. Okay, we are on Lordship Salvation. Most people that you will come in contact with outside of this church are going to buy into this insidious lie. It is a false doctrine. It is the worst of the lot. We now have to be prepared to address these issues. And that's why we're going over this, so that you can recognize it, recognize the distortions that they have, so that you'll be able to give them the truth. Now hear this. You're not responsible for them to accept the truth. But you are responsible to give them the truth. So if you talk to these people and you walk away frustrated and you say, well, I might as well have been talking to a post. I felt that way on numerous occasions. Maybe you have too. Just remember that the Word of God never goes out without accomplishing that for which God has purposed. If nothing else, God may be showing you off to the angels and say, look at this one. He knows what it's about. It is up to us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following, that we reach those who are in darkness. Now, the context of that has to do with witnessing to unbelievers. It's not just up to pastors. It's not just up to evangelists. It's up to every believer to look for opportunities and to witness to others. But I think that you can go even further than that. You should be looking for opportunities to give the truth of God's word, whether it is witnessing or whether it's just imparting truth. Now, we're not spiritual know-it-alls that go around and pick fights with these other people who don't know the Bible. If you have that attitude, you're arrogant, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit is not in it, forget it. It's not going to be effective for you or anybody else. So we have to get a handle on this lordship salvation, what it is about. If you'll drop down, we've already gone over this first page, but we'll just hit a lick here or there. The second paragraph says, the false teaching's mantra is, if Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Now, what does that mean? Now, we know what they're saying, but first of all, we have to understand, what does it mean to them? Because it can mean just about anything to someone that is uninitiated into their false doctrine. Proponents would say, if you are truly saved, Christ will control every aspect of your life. And I want you to put a circle around the word truly in that sentence. You will find them using words like truly and genuinely and really before they use the noun faith. See, that's an adverb or an adjective, but it's, you don't find those in the Bible. You don't see the Bible ever saying, if someone really believes in Christ, those adverbs are missing. Because it's a simple thing. Either you do or you don't. And what they're doing is starting to cast doubt upon a person who has heard an accurate presentation of the gospel. And they say, I believe that. I know what I believe. I know what I don't believe. I believe in Christ. The Bible says if I believe in Christ, then I'm saved. I believe that. Well, they'll come around and say, yes, but did you truly believe? Oh, well, I didn't know there was a truly believe. I thought there was just a believe. Oh, well, let me tell you about it. And then they'll start on this false doctrine. They will say, if you did not make Christ Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. This involves a commitment. The gospel is all about grace. It is not about a commitment. In fact, I've heard some evangelists and pastors, usually on the Nut Channel, on Channel 14 at least, is the one that's on mine, and they will say, have you made your commitment to Christ? Well, I guess not. What commitment is that? And they just assume that you believe in this lordship salvation. Your commitment is that you are going to make Christ Lord of all. And if you don't do that, and if you don't follow through with that, then He's not Christ at all, and you weren't really saved to begin with. You were one of those unfortunate people who just thought they were saved, but they just had a head belief, didn't have a heart belief. Poor souls going to hell, they just don't know any better. That's the idea. And people fall for this stuff. So, if you have made that commitment, Christ will control every aspect of your life. So, if that's not happening, you're probably still lost. Ooh, that is a scary thought, isn't it? If I had to go to bed every evening and I had to look back on that day and I thought, well, let's see, did I make Christ Lord of all in my life today? Well, not today. Another day passes, and there were times that I was in carnality. There were times that I thought I was running the show. So that's just another indication that I'm really not saved because He's not Lord of all. If you are not consistently producing fruit is a synonym for good works, and if your behavior fails to line up with the practices or principles of God's Word, then you probably just had a head belief and not a genuine heart belief. They would consider you to be a professing Christian, but not a true Christian. Then we have a quote from Biblio Sacra 149. That was July of 92 is when this article came out, page 276, and I just gave you one line here. This is from a theologian that is into lordship salvation. He says, when Christ uses the words believe, or faith, or trust, he means the real thing, a working faith, and not merely a nominal faith. In fact, the faith that Christ speaks of has everything to do with works. That faith Christ is talking about is genuine. That is a working faith. And I'm going to give you a quote on the next on your page too. If there's anything that faith or believing is not, it's works. It can't be faith and works, or faith plus works, as you should already know by now. So according to this, the only way you can know if you are truly saved is by making sure that your faith is genuine. But how is that done? By making a determination whether you have or do not have a working faith. Well, how do you do that? By analyzing your conduct and your behavior. How else are you going to know if you are producing good works or not? I don't know why they just don't get a clipboard. In fact, just get a form and just carry that clipboard with you every day, and every time you do a good deed, oh, there's a check right there. There's one. Go through there, and you might wind up with 5 or 6, maybe 8. Maybe you're a really good person. You're exceedingly do-gooder, and you wind up getting a dozen checks. Well, that would just say wear and tear on you at the end of the day when you're trying to analyze, well, how did I do today? Well, let's see. I did 10 good deeds, so I made Christ Lord of my life, and so I'm in for today. What about tomorrow? Well, give me the clipboard. Let's see. Well, look at it again. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go through that? Where is the grace in that, by the way? It's not there. There's one huge problem with this rationale. It bases salvation on works rather than grace. Salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, period. By the way, I'm not saying this near as loud as I did Thursday. I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened to me. I have to confess this. Well, it's not really confession. It's just giving you some information. I watched on YouTube this black pastor, and he was talking about a certain person that's running for president, and he was livid. I was just cracking up. I nearly fell out of the chair laughing at this guy. Not laughing at him in the disparaging way. I can't even repeat to you what he was saying. But he was letting it rip. He was past shouting. I mean, he was letting, and that rubbed off on me that day. So that night, I was kind of on my soapbox. But that's okay. The Holy Spirit can use a pastor whether he's on a soapbox or whether he's about to put you to sleep. It doesn't matter. It's the message that matters. But I remember these exclamation points, and I was really letting them have it. I take exclamation points seriously. So it's not by works. It is not by works, by a faith producing works, or by faith plus works. I don't care how you say it, works doesn't have anything to do with it. But some would object, saying this is not a salvation by works. And I say, oh, yes it is. What is the difference between saying one can lose his salvation if he lacks works and saying one never had it if he lacks works? Either way, it's based on what? Works. So it doesn't matter whether you're front-loading the gospel or back-loading the gospel with works. Either way, it still works. So if you wind up, you know, the old idea that you're standing at the gates of heaven and St. Peter's there. I don't know how Peter wound up being there, but that's the way the jokes go. And they say, well, why should I let you go get into heaven? Well, if you aren't there because you lost your salvation because you didn't have enough works, or if he wouldn't let you in because you didn't have enough works, or if he said you can't come in because you weren't ever really saved to begin with because you didn't have enough works. Either way, you're out, right? It's about works. That's what I want you to see from the very beginning. They try to shield it, and they try to act like, well, you can't lose your salvation. We understand that. And salvation is not by works. But if you don't have those works, if you don't have a faith-producing works, you're toast anyway. You just thought you were saved, and you really weren't. That, to me, that would be a worse condition than just saying, well, you're just going to lose it, is to be deceived. Well, both areas are deceived. I wasn't going to go through all this, but these are too good not to go over again. If salvation depends on producing good works, no one could know for absolute sure that they're going to heaven. How many good works would be necessary? See, this is what you need to ask. When these people say, oh, yes, you have to go to church. Every time someone tells me that, really? Yeah. Well, how many times do I have to go to church? What if I'm sick and I can't go to church? Does that mean I'm going to hell? Oh, well, no. What if my car breaks down on the way? I can't get to church. Do I go to hell? Well, no. You're saying if I can go to church and I don't go to church, then I'm going to hell. Well, yes. Well, what verse is that? Well, let's not get tangled up and argue about the Bible. Have you ever heard that one? Huh? Every time you want to go to the Bible, oh, well, not, essentially what they're saying, let's not go there. Do you know why they don't want to go there? They don't know squat. They don't know anything about the Bible. They know that they don't know anything about the Bible. And when they go there, they know they're going to get caught. Now, this is not 100% of the time, but most of the time, that's why they don't want to go to the Bible. Believe me, if they thought they had a scripture that they were going to hang you on, they would be going to the Bible. But they're not, because they just get most of their doctrine just whoop, right out of thin air, whatever somebody tells them. That sounds good. I'll buy into that one. So how many good works would it take to substantiate that you really had a working faith? What kind of good works would it take? Just helping an old lady across the street, is that good enough? And where do you go in the Bible to find that? How good? Well, here's some more. How good must the good works be? Well, they have to be really good. I've heard that. How long must good works continue? What if the good works end? Oh, well, you're hellbound for sure then. So, you know, of course, none of this is backed up with Scripture. If the production of good works are necessary till the end of life, how can anyone know that they will continue the good works until the last second? In other words, according to them, it all hinges on your continue to persevere in good works. So nobody can know that they're going to persevere, and you can't know that you're saved until you're dead and you finally say, huh, well, I guess I made it. The only problem with that, you're going into heaven based on what? Good works. The Bible's clear about eternal salvation being based on faith alone in Christ alone. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Isn't that good news? That is great news. That's in line with the character of God. It doesn't depend on the quantity or the quality of your faith, but on the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't tell these people that, they probably won't get it. Nobody is telling these people it doesn't depend on the quality or the quantity of your faith. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to analyze their faith. Well, is it a working faith? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of people that might disagree with you on whether you are having a working faith or not. Their clipboard might not match yours. So somebody's got a problem. I tell you what, if this tape, or this, I guess, CDs or whatever goes out here, gets in the hands of somebody that believes in Lordship salvation, they're going to want to wring my neck. I hope they just are objective enough to hang in there till the end and get the big picture. Of course, the best out of all of this, and I don't even have this here, I guess I should have put this in the notes, but I assume that everybody knows this already. If you have to have a faith that produces works, and you have to persevere to the end doing good works, then why did Christ even go to the cross? If you got to have these good works anyway. They say, well, he took care of the sin part. Oh, he took care of the sin part. But what if I continue to sin? What if I heavens above, what if I fornicated? Oh, if you're a Baptist, you're hellbound. I mean, they have their own different... I shouldn't have said Baptist. It could be anybody. There's a lot of people that think that. And so they think that if you get into certain types of sins, it cancels out the good deeds that you've done. It's crazy. This is the way people think. They say, well, I have all these good deeds. I have all these attaboys. But when you do something that is shocking to you or to others, some kind of sin, well, what happened to all those good deeds you've done? I can't say it in the vernacular that I've on the job sites with regards to attaboys. There's one something, if you say, oh, something or other, then it wipes out all the attaboys. And this is the way people think with regards to salvation, with regards to soteriology, because they have they don't even have common sense. They know nothing when it comes to being grace-oriented. So it depends on His work, not ours. It's that simple. Salvation depends on Christ's work, not ours. It depends on His faithfulness, not ours. It depends on His Word, not ours. Our eternal security depends on Him, not us. But the one who embraces lordship salvation lives in fear that he or she might not truly be saved. Is my faith genuine? Do I have enough works? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I hope you will commit this one to memory. Because so many people think that no one can know for sure if you are saved or not, if you have eternal life or not. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. And what is that based on? Who is it? What is the distinguishing characteristic for someone to know? What's that word there? Believe. But the lordship salvationist says it is the tone or tenor of one's life that is the issue. So you must stay the course of righteousness to prove your faith. But the Bible speaks of carnal believers, 1 Corinthians 3:1, who get out of fellowship with God and live horrendous lives. Consider King Saul, King David, King Solomon, Ananias, Sapphira, and the Corinthian believers who defiantly disobeyed God. What about them? If I ask you, if I was going to give you a test, I would say, okay, we know the Corinthian believers, I don't know if you know this, but if you were in on the first or second Corinthian series that I taught, you would know it. They were all over the page, all over the place when it comes to sinning. They had every type of sinning, everywhere from being exceedingly legalistic to being extremely antinomian, hellraisers, and everything in between. There was hardly anybody normal there. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, is written to the Corinthians who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So what is that? They were believers. But they did things that would embarrass hell, and yet they are sanctified in Christ. That's hard for someone that buys into this lordship salvation business to explain. Some lordship salvationists say, well, a believer may stray from the fold, but will always return to the straight and narrow before he dies. Of course, that can't be biblically supported. Furthermore, it ignores the sin unto death, which is the ultimate discipline for a recalcitrant believer, for recalcitrant believers, when God has to take them out. 1 John 5:16. If one of the conditions for eternal life is staying the course by producing good works to the end, there would be no such thing as the sin unto death, would there? Nothing said above should be understood as minimizing the importance of good works in a believer's life. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ for good works and we should walk in them. They are divine, that's divine good that we're talking about, and that's rewardable. However, this pertains to what a believer should do, what? after salvation. It is not a requirement for salvation. You don't have to do anything for salvation. You don't have to do anything to maintain your salvation when we're talking about it being salvific. Salvific means it's referring to going to heaven, eternal life. The only requirement to receive eternal life is faith in Christ. Now here's some verses to support it, and you see all the verses there. That is by no means a comprehensive list, but if you ever talk to someone that says it has to be by your faith plus works, just start reading this list or tell them to go to their Bibles and look at that list and see what happens. The new page two. See, this is new and improved, and you didn't even get the first one yet. You know what I thought about doing? The first page that I gave you that I replaced, and the second page now that I replaced, if you just will write void in big letters across it, you won't get mixed up. Okay? All right. Now, this is an oddball. This is a question that I was asked last week by someone, and it's good for all of us to know. Any scripture that requires anything other than faith for salvation is not referring to eternal salvation, going to heaven, but to some other type of deliverance. Now, doesn't that make sense? If salvation, having eternal life, depends on faith only in Christ, and that's the bedrock foundation of the gospel. If that's true, first class conditional clause, and it is true, then anything that would put a condition other than faith isn't talking about that kind of salvation, is it? It's just that simple. And that can be your guide. That can be a template that you put over every verse in the Bible. If there is something that is required other than faith in Christ, it is not salvific. It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about some kind of deliverance. If you know that, you are light years ahead of the crowd. People get confused because every time they see the word saved or salvation, they think it's salvific. Most of the time, close to 60-something percent of the time, it is not referring to eternal salvation, as we'll see. The New Testament is full of warnings to believers to grow up spiritually, 2 Peter 3:16, to stand firm for the faith, 1 Corinthians 13:16, to hold fast their confidence, Hebrews 10:35, to do good works, Colossians 1:10, and so forth and so on. We could go on and on about these warnings. Failure to comply with these mandates will result in loss of rewards, but this does not mean anyone loses their eternal salvation or that they are unsaved because they had a faulty or fake faith in Christ. You don't measure that by not submitting or heeding the warnings that are in the New Testament. The warnings aren't about anyone losing their salvation or alleging that they never had it to begin with. Confusion reigns when one fails to recognize the difference between justification, or sometimes we call that positional sanctification, which happens to every, underline that, every believer, the moment they believe in Christ, and experiential sanctification, which mature believers achieve by learning and applying God's Word after they are saved. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in that right now because I'm going to do that some Sunday. It's something how what I'm doing Sunday kind of dovetails with what we're doing now. These mature believers are the ones who produce divine good to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13 through 15. Believers who fail to produce divine good will lose rewards in heaven, but will never lose their eternal life in Christ. If we are not to trust in our works for justification, now look up here, everybody. You all know what justification is, right? Justification is what happens at the point of salvation, in a point in time. It's a one-time deal. It would be in the aorist tense. It's when you believe in Christ, God imputes to you His own righteousness, and the justice of God looks at you and sees nothing but God's own righteousness and pronounces you permanently justified. I was thinking about this on the way here. I was thinking, how can I communicate this? Just keep in mind that your eternal salvation is judicial. It's like a court case. And what is the final finding in a court case? It's either what? Guilty or not guilty. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are found what? Not guilty. Why? Now this is a very powerful argument. Don't forget this one. If God imputed your sins, your personal sins, to Jesus Christ on the cross and judged them, Christ would judge for our sins. If He did that, and He did, He would then be unjust to turn around and judge you also, wouldn't He? That's the law of double jeopardy. No judge would ever do that. And that is what He would have to do if you were saved by works. So He can't judge Christ for your sins and you also, because then He would not be just, and that's blasphemous to say that He's not perfectly righteous and just. So it's about either being guilty or not guilty. It's not a process. It happens in a moment. How long does it take the judge, or usually they look at the jury and say, okay, what is it, guilty or not guilty? They say, guilty. How long does that take? Or not guilty, whatever it is. That's a done deal, and that is what has to do with justification and positional sanctification. That has to keep separate from after you believe in Christ the whole rest of your life. It might be 10 minutes, it might be 80 years. It doesn't matter. Everything after that has nothing to do with justification. It has nothing to do with positional sanctification. It's a done deal. God pronounced you not guilty. Nothing can change that. After that, we are admonished by God. We have mandates to be what? Servants, and to produce divine good, and to grow up spiritually. We have all these things that we are to do, which also glorifies Him. But it has nothing to do with that judicial verdict of not guilty. Because you have God's righteousness. And where does God's righteousness come from? Faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Okay? Okay, if we are not to trust in our works for justification, and we're not, why should we trust in them for our assurance? Isn't that a good question? People who are trying to justify themselves, people who are trying to gain their assurance in lordship salvation, are doing it by what? Their works. They have to have a faith-producing work. If the works weren't good enough to justify them to begin with, what makes them think that they're going to be good enough to give them the assurance that they have it? Doesn't make sense, does it? If persevering in good works is necessary to prove one is really saved, why are there so many warnings to believers in the New Testament about falling away? I don't know if you know this, but these are tremendous points here. That just every one of these are another nail in the coffin of lordship salvation. Look at it again. If persevering in good works is necessary to prove one is really saved, and they will buy into that. They say, oh, you're not saved by works, but if you don't have the works, you weren't really saved to begin with. So works are necessary to prove one is really saved. Why are there so many warnings to believers in the New Testament about falling away? If you are truly saved, you're going to persevere to the end. Why does God have to warn anybody not to fall away? If you're really saved, you can't fall away. You see? And the New Testament is full of warnings. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about falling from the faith. And these people just, they have They just have a time over that verse. Uh-huh, that proves, see, a believer can fall away. Oh, no, according to them, if you're truly saved, if you have a faith that produces works, you're going to persevere to the end, so God doesn't need to warn you. And these are, by the way, these are warnings to believers. In most lordship salvation, people will not say you can lose your salvation. They just say, well, you never had it. Well, why are the warnings there then? Very strong, logically speaking. Saving faith is reliance upon God for salvation. It does not include within its compass the determination of the will to obey, nor does it include a commitment to a life of works. To believe is to be persuaded and reliant and includes nothing else. If anything is clear in the New Testament, whatever belief is, it is the opposite of works. And I got that from Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillow, page 276. It's in italics to show that it was a quote. Right? He hit the nail on the head there. If faith is anything, it's not works. It's just the opposite of works. The Bible calls the unbelievers to do one thing, to believe, Acts 16:31. But it calls the believer to work. And we have that in Romans 12:1, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, 2 Thessalonians 2:17, 1 Timothy 2:10, 1 Timothy 6:18, and 2 Timothy 3:17 are a few of the verses that instruct the believer that God expects him to be a good and faithful servant. He's given you the means to serve. He expects you to serve. He commands you to serve. And if you don't serve, you're going to get in trouble. But you can't serve if you don't know how to serve, can you? If you don't know anything about the spiritual life, you can get out there and hustle, and all it is human good is going to be burned up anyway. So we're not saying that works are not important. They are important. But they have nothing to do with your eternal salvation. Nothing. I told you about the time that I had that conversation with Mormon. And I challenged him. He told me, oh, well, you got to work, you got to do that. I said, fine, show me in the book. And he started looking, and he really was, I guess no one ever asked him to look in the book. I said, find it, find me a place where it says I have to do any kind of work in order to go to heaven. Said, just show me. And he fiddled around and couldn't finally do it. I said, okay, it's my turn. Now let me show you some verses that say that it's not of works, period. No works at all. Do you know those verses? Do you know Ephesians 2, 8-9? You know Titus 3:5? Galatians 2:16? I bet you know John 3:16, huh? John 3:36, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You need to know these verses. That's not many verses. But they will be undone because all you do is explain that verse. I mean, give them the verse and then say, now explain that to me. You said it takes works. Titus 3:5. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Why do we need mercy if we're going to work for it? You need it. See, keep asking questions. Don't argue with them. Just ask them questions. I'm confused. You're saying it needs works. All these verses say it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you're saying it needs works. This says it's of mercy. It's not by my works. Can you explain all that to me? I'm really getting confused. Can you do that to somebody? You're not arguing. You're just asking them, hey, please help me out here. What you're telling me is not jiving with what these says. What this says. We are to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And if you start getting in an argument with them, they're going to put up their barrier. They're going to think the real important thing is, winning this argument. And they're not going to get it. Don't go. Don't argue. Just ask questions. Please tell me how this can be. Failure to produce works disqualifies a believer from receiving rewards, but it does not call his eternal salvation into question.
not biblically.
Our eternal security either depends solely on God's guarantees in the Scripture, or it depends upon those guarantees plus our perseverance. If both are necessary, this is not a tension between them, but a contradiction. You see that? How can our salvation depend completely on God's guarantees in the Scripture? And that's talking about when you have faith, no matter how much, if it's going to the right object in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, guaranteed, you have eternal life, you're in Christ, nothing can change, but and so forth. If that's true, then when someone comes along and says, yes, well, you, when you believe in Christ, you're saved, but it really didn't take unless you persevere. It's your perseverance that's really going to let you know whether you're really truly saved or not. And what I'm telling you, that's not a tension between those. That is an outright, overt contradiction. It cannot be both. I am not saved, and I don't have eternal security because I can look anyone in the eye and say, well, I'm persevering, or even I think I'm persevering. I know I'm persevering, but not because of me, but because I'm kept by the power of God, not my power. What God has already done for me is irrevocable. He can't even reverse it. And as far as my behavior, for whatever time I have left on planet Earth, God's not responsible for my behavior. He's responsible for what He said He would do if I have faith, but He's not responsible for my behavior. He will hold me responsible for my behavior. Well, that's a scary thought for me. And that's talking about divine discipline, by the way. If one can lose eternal life by not persevering in Christ, then did Christ pay for some sins that result in eternal life, but not for others to cancel eternal life? Well, this is directed towards someone who says you can lose your salvation. I'm setting this up because I'm fixing to read something to you that I got someone sent to me. And they allege that you can lose your salvation. So I'm setting this up. If one can lose his salvation by not persevering in Christ, and really this goes to both groups, because if you don't persevere, it shows you weren't really in Christ to begin with. You didn't lose your salvation, you never had it. So either way, this is appropriate. If one can lose their eternal life by not persevering in Christ, then this is my question. If that is true, then did Christ pay for some sins that resulted in eternal life because they had it, but not for ones or others to cancel eternal life? That's the only thing I can come up with. If you can have eternal life and then lose it, Christ must have paid for your sins to some degree for you to obtain eternal life. But then if you can sin by not persevering, then evidently those can cancel eternal life, because that's what they say, you lose eternal life. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's discombobulated, but that's their reasoning. You see, all you're trying to do is see where they're coming from. You're just trying to make sense of the balderdash that they're trying to spew out on you, and this is how you handle it, just simply by asking, I'm just trying to understand. Evidently, God must have paid for, Christ must have paid for at least some sins for you to have eternal life. And then if you can sin and cancel out that eternal life, somewhere there must be some that can cancel the eternal life and some that can produce eternal life, or at least allow you to have eternal life. And that is, I know y'all are straining, I can tell, trying to figure, it's don't strain your brain. It doesn't make sense, but this is, when you ask them that, they can't make sense out of this either. If they agree and say, oh yeah, that's it, that's what it is. Oh, well, good, fine, finally understand. But now, show me in the Bible where that is. So, if it was set up that way, that eternal life, if it was dependent on persevering, would mean that Christ had some sins that he paid for resulting in eternal life, but others can cancel it. Would that be good news? I don't think so. It wouldn't be for me. Where does the grace and faith fit into that scheme? How could anyone know they have eternal salvation? They could not. Now, this is where I was going to start, misunderstood verses. And where we're going to go here, after I finish this little bit I'm going to do here, is we're going to go to all, not all of them, but we're going to go to a number of verses that they use in order to try to discredit the grace of God and say that you must do something other than believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And there's a number of them. And we're going to go to each one of them, and we're going to look at them. In fact, I have a LG, which means Lordship Salvation. Then I have a GP, which means the grace position. We have the Lordship Salvation position, the grace position. Well, I just oppose them. This is, I got this from somebody. This was a newsletter. And I witnessed to someone at work. This is back when I was in the working at, temporarily at a log home place here in Brenham. And they gave me this because I was spouting all out about this faith alone in Christ alone. And boy, they shoved this under my nose. Here, read this. I said, okay. So I'm going to read it to you. Whatever time, we won't finish, but we'll get there a ways. Whoever, see, this is responding to someone who, this is called Gospel Minutes. This is a news letter. You know how they come out periodically and so forth. So someone wrote to them, and I guess his name was Clem, because it says, "Dear Brother Clem," whether he's a brother or not, I have no idea. "You said in a recent answer to a question on the question that the Christian has eternal life now while on earth. If that is true, then are you saying that a Christian cannot be lost?" So that's the top part right here that he's going to address. You got it? This person is really trying to find out, is can a person have eternal life here on earth? And is that saying that a Christian cannot be lost? What he's really trying to say is a person can't lose their salvation. That's essentially what he's trying to say. So here is what he says. Now I want all of you to turn to 1 John 5:11 in your Bibles. Because he starts out, he's going to quote this scripture, and I want you all to read it as I read what he says, okay? So he's going to answer Brother Clem. Now he doesn't get right away, he's going to give the scripture, but he starts out by saying, "Let's look first at the passage of scripture I used on which I based my statement." So this guy must have made a statement, and now he's going to quote the scripture that brought about this question from Brother Clem. So here it is. Now read as I look at this, and we are starting in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now watch very carefully on this last part. "These things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Is that what your translation says? Huh? Does anybody have a any Bible that you have, does any of your Bibles say that, especially that last part? I'm talking about this part. "These things I've written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." And then it goes on to say, "Even unto you that believe on the same name of Son of God." Does anybody have that wording? That exact wording? Well, all right. I want you to read verse 13. All right. That right there. See, that's not the same as what he's saying. See, this is what I want you to see. You've got to look what he's doing. He's saying, "These things I've written unto you." Now, every translation that I was able to find and looked up, and I looked at the New American Standard Version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New International Version, Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the NET Bible, every translation that I had said this. nearly word for word. These things I have written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. Every one of those verses have it conditioned right off the bat upon those who believe on the name of the Son of God. Every one of them does. That's not what he's doing. He's left out that part there about believing in the name of the Son of God. Did you get that? And the way he's got this worded is set up like, here, I'll read it to you again. These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So it's like there's two groups. Do you see that? It's subtle, but that's why you've got to be very careful when you go into these things. And I saw that because I know that verse. I go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what that verse says. And then I go to every translation. So I'd be interested in what translation he got that from. Because he didn't get it from any of them that I know of. I'm just cautioning you, when someone says it comes from the Bible, they might just miss a couple of words here or there, or they might misplace them and put them somewhere else. And sometimes it might be an honest mistake, and sometimes it's calculated in order to get across a predetermined doctrine, false doctrine. Okay, I just want to point that part out. Then he goes on to say that Scripture will just about answer your question completely if studied carefully. Note first that eternal life is a gift from God. Do we all buy into that? Do we? Yes, okay. But that gift is very specifically located in Christ. Oh boy, this is tricky. I'll tell you what he's going to do so you'll get the flavor for it as we go. What he's saying is, yes, there's eternal life, but the only place there's eternal life is in Christ. If you don't remain in Christ, you lose your eternal life. You get it? He's saying that the only place that there's eternal life is in Christ, but you go in and out of being in Christ or not, depending upon, guess what? Your behavior, your works. Do you see how insidious this is? It's just a twist. Sometimes it's a subtle twist, but it will change everything. So that's where he's headed. So he says, but that gift is very specifically located in Christ. Again, the Lord said through Paul, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's quoting Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and that's true. But what he's trying to say is it's in Christ. When we say, when you read this verse, or you quote this verse, and it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Some say through Jesus Christ our Lord, but he's saying it's in Christ Jesus. And he's not saying that eternal life can only be appropriated through Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that can give it. So eternal life is in Christ in that sense. Eternal life is not in you. You can't work and produce eternal life, because it's not you, it's in him. And when you believe in Christ, then you are what? In Christ. How did that come about? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But these people think you got to be baptized to be saved anyway. So anytime they see baptism verse, oh, well, that's talking about dunking. So I'm just trying to show you. You see, if you don't know these things, people will start saying something, oh, yeah, well, yeah, you got to be in Christ, yeah. But they're using something altogether different from the mindset that you have. You're thinking from a grace perception viewpoint, and they're thinking from a works-oriented viewpoint. So he says, the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, who bestows it upon them that believe in him. Fine. As the Bible says, these things spake Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that all who thou hast given him should be, he should give eternal life. This is John 17, 1 through 2. I'm not sure why he gave that in this scripture, unless he's just saying that he should give eternal life. It's really undermining his own argument, because Jesus Christ gives eternal life. He's the only one that is able to give eternal life, but his argument is that eternal life is only in Christ, and when you're in Christ, you have it. When you turn your back on Christ, you're not in Christ anymore, and you lost it. That's where he's coming from, as you'll see. As John wrote, eternal life is in Christ. Now, this is where he's starting to make his point. That was true when he wrote it. It was true when I was born. It was true when I was born again. And he gives you John 3:3-5. He says, by being baptized into Christ, this is Romans 6:3. Now, when Romans 6:3 is talking about being baptized with Christ, he's talking about retroactive positional truth. We died with Christ positionally on the cross, and we are identified with, baptized into Christ there, you see? That's what that means. But I know what these people believe, and when he quotes, by being baptized into Christ, he's talking about bloop, and bring it out, see? I know that's what he's talking about. So he says, it was true when I was born again by being baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3. It still is true today and will be true throughout the rest of time until Christ returns. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote, listen to this. This is, go to, we just have a few minutes left, but I want you to go here. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2:10. How they can twist. Only Satan, the master of deception. He's a master of disaster, the father of all lies, and is the great distorter, the great counterfeiter, does this to verses. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at this. May obtain. You know what that is in? That's in the subjunctive mood. You know what the subjunctive mood means? Maybe they will attain it and maybe they won't. Now that's huge if you understand what this verse is saying. First of all, who are the elect? Boy, I need to ask more questions. If you know who the elect is, at least just raise your hand. If you know who the elect is, raise your hand. Well, you'll never get this verse if you don't know who the elect is to begin with. We are the elect. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ is the elect. Every believer from every dispensation from all time are elect. God elected you in eternity past. He chose you in eternity past. He foreordained you in eternity past. Chosen and elect. Based on what? His sovereignty or his omniscience? Omniscience. He doesn't go to anybody and turn a minus to a plus, negative volition to positive volition. That would throw a monkey wrench in his whole plan. He's the one that gave you volition and he won't violate it. But he knew in eternity past what you were going to do, so he elected you. He chose you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son by believing in him. In other words, that's what foreknowledge is. God knew that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ in eternity past, so he said, I'm going to demonstrate to people how much I know. I'm not limited to time. I know everything all the time. So I'm going to elect those who are going to believe in Jesus Christ. This elect is only 100% of the time for believers only. Never. For an unbeliever. God doesn't choose anybody to go to hell. They reject his grace offer. That's why they go to hell. So, well, I'm already past time. Right in the middle of this. Well, it's going to be off on the tape and all. Therefore, I endure. Let me tell you what this is doing. Timothy is telling the believers, the elect, that he endures all these things. He puts up with a lot of crap because of them. And he's doing it because he loves them. Paul did the same thing. He endured all things for the sake of those who he loved, his own congregation. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. This word salvation is not salvific. He's talking to believers. They don't have to obtain salvation. They already have it. This is another kind of salvation. This is a deliverance, not eternal salvation. And that's where so many people get off track. Every time, oh, it says salvation. Yeah, what did I tell you earlier? 60-some-odd% of the time, it's not talking about going to heaven, and this one isn't. Well, I wish this is, this gets better. It's not long, it just goes to here. But it might take a while for me to explain it according to this. And that's where we'll begin next time. So we're taking something that someone in Lordship Salvation wrote to someone else to try to substantiate this false doctrine. And what we're going to do is just look at it. Man, when they give you scriptures, that's great. Because then you can say, okay, I see what that is. You know what you can't get around? You can't get around that subjunctive mood. If it's in the subjunctive mood, it means maybe they will acquire this salvation and maybe they won't. And if this is talking about believers, that throws a monkey wrench in God's grace if it's talking about a salvific type of salvation. But it's not. Aren't you glad we got into this? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what you're going to be facing. I told you, we're being prepared for spiritual combat. Well, we're completely out of time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us and for your majestic and mighty word. It is an integrated work that is absolutely perfect. As long as we continue to grow in your grace and we're looking for truth and you're going to answer that by giving us that truth, then we are going to grow. You are going to bless us and you will be glorified. We thank you for this and pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.